Good morning. When I get up to preach, they leave. They know. They know how it works here. We had a blessed time this morning. May I pray? Ron and June, it's good to see you back. Anybody else who hasn't been here for a while? No? I think... Brian and Patricia, I saw you on Wednesday, but now it's awesome to have you back Sunday morning with us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time as we focus on his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from Psalm 23. Thank you for this chance to again return to your revelation. Please, as Brian prayed, quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear and receive all the things that you show us about yourself in this passage. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. So over the last 4 weeks, over the Advent series, we stepped back and we looked at who Jesus is from a cosmic level. So we took in the whole glorious expanse of his saving work. We saw that he is bringing God's salvation. He is establishing God's kingdom. He is crushing Satan beneath his feet, and he will establish that kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so we were kind of like people going out at night, looking up at the stars, staring up at that glorious expanse and seeing one horizon to the other, seeing everything that Jesus is doing, and it's beautiful. But to do that, we had to step outside of history. And the thing is, we can't live there. We can't live outside of history because we are in history. We live in the dark shadows, in our very normal lives, in the wilderness before we reach that land of promise that Isaiah was pointing us forward to. So the question before us is, who is Jesus in the ups and downs of this life? We know what he's doing in history, and it thrills our hearts, but what about this afternoon? What about another sleepless night? What about our toxic work environment? How about the tragedy that we're facing? What about our ongoing struggle with impatience, irritability, pride, anger? Who is Jesus in the warp and the whoop? Warp and woof. That was the word I was looking for. Who is Jesus in the warp and woof of this life? Martin Luther, when he was speaking about the names of God, he said this. He said, his other names sound somewhat too glorious and majestic and bring with them awe and fear when we hear them uttered. This is the case when we hear the scriptures call God our Lord, King, Creator. This, however, is not the case when we hear the sweet word, Shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they hear it or read it, a confidence, a consolation, a security, like the word Father. Every line in the 23rd Psalm has in it first-person pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Psalm is a very personal testimony of God's attentive care and abundant welcome for each and every one of his people. Let me say that one more time because it encapsulates this psalm. The 23rd Psalm is a personal testimony of God's attentive care and his abundant welcome for each and every one of his people. Jesus is not only the Lord of history. He is the Lord of history, and he is your shepherd, who knows you, who cares for you, each one of you as his sheep. This psalm is staggeringly honest about the difficult terrain, the deep darkness, the presence of enemies, but they are all, every one of them, muted by the Lord's presence as our shepherd. His reassuring presence stills the storms in our souls. So let's now open up God's word together this morning, his revelation to us. Psalm 23. Please turn with me there. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow after me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Israel has only two short rainy seasons. And what this means is that when the winter comes around, the wilderness in Israel is an arid landscape. And shepherding was primarily a nomadic trade. So shepherding fit the lifestyle of people who didn't have a home. People who were wandering here to there, they could move the flocks with them as they moved. And so the trade of shepherding actually harkens back to the time in Israel's history when they didn't have a home, when they were outside of the land of promise, and they were wandering, waiting for God to keep his promise to bring them into the land. Abraham was a shepherd, and he had great flocks. Isaac was a shepherd. He married Rebekah, who was a shepherdess. Jacob was a shepherd. And Jacob's sons, when they settled in Egypt, they were employed by Pharaoh as shepherds. And Moses was a shepherd. And then Psalm 78 tells us that when God led his people out of Egypt, he guided them like a flock in the wilderness. So the Bible repeatedly combines these themes of waiting, wilderness, and shepherding. And the shepherd is the leader. He's the master who skillfully and personally cares for his flock through the endless threats of the wilderness. He provides for them. He protects them. He leads them where they must go. And David testifies that the Lord is my shepherd. Not merely our shepherd, but my shepherd. He provides for me. He protects me. He leads me through this arid wilderness. The psalm provides for us a picture of Jesus' care for you. As you wait for this land of promise, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Sheep have no natural defense of their own. They have no evasive tactics, nothing they can do to escape from predators. And so the wilderness is a terrifying setting for a sheep. But what makes the difference is the presence of their shepherd. If that sheep has a skilled shepherd, that poor little lamb has nothing to fear. All of their needs are bound up in him. And beloved, Jesus is our sovereign shepherd. All of our needs are met in him. The first verse of this psalm celebrates a happy confidence in Jesus' providential care. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And isn't it so sweet when our hearts can actually rest there, can rest in that truth, rest in that recognition that Jesus is our shepherd, therefore all of our needs are taken care of? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our focus fixed, not on our lack, but on our leader. Luther says again on this verse, he says, I shall assuredly want nothing. I shall eat and drink, have abundance of food and clothes and support of life. There's no reason for us to over-spiritualize this, the care of our sovereign shepherd. The Lord himself attends to both our physical and our spiritual needs as we wander in the wilderness. The New Testament, likewise, it assures us of both spiritual and physical provision in Christ. And we know well that Jesus' sovereign care for us, it doesn't mean ease. Because, of course, we're being brought through the wilderness, through this dangerous land. It's not a place of ease. It's not a place of comfort. But what we should expect is his attentive care, his ongoing provision, and our growing awareness that in him, there's no lack. I have no want. Isn't this what we know from the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says this, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Don't you love how Paul uses the word learned in that passage? I love how he uses the word learned because it means that his understanding, his contentment, his rest in Christ grew as he walked with him. He grew in his understanding of who Jesus was towards him such that it manifested itself in a deep emotional contentment. Surely, Paul knew this in his mind early on, but he can say, I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned to actually be content in all of life's ups and downs because I have witnessed, I can testify to the Lord's sovereign keeping of me in any circumstance. In him who strengthens me, we can rest too in our Lord's sovereign care in our lives and stop looking for it anywhere else. We surrender our desires to his perfect lead. So consider those saints, those mature saints that you might look up to. I know there are a few in my life, and the thing that marks out a mature saint that I look up to is their happy confidence in the Lord that he has their best in mind, no matter what comes. I think that is one of the chiefest marks of spiritual maturity. A happy confidence in God, no matter what comes, he's my shepherd. He will keep me. He will care for me. Therefore, I have no want, and I can attend to whatever he calls me to. I'm very comforted by Paul's little word, learned, because it takes our hearts time to learn this truth. But it is true regardless. He is our shepherd, and he will care for us. No matter what, we have all we need in him. Isn't he, of course, our great and sovereign shepherd who laid down his life for us? Then we can say with David, I have no want. My heart is content. Verse 2 reads, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This was the custom of an Oriental shepherd at noontime when the sun was at its hottest to lead his sheep into a place of rest and repose for the hottest part of the day. And this pictures Jesus bringing us into times of rest and refreshment. Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation, his invitation to come and enjoy his rest, is not only for people who come to him the very first time. It's an offer to all of his people to come to him and find rest in him. He leads us into that rest time and time again when we hear his voice. So John 10:4 says this. He says, "When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow his voice, and they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow." There are many voices calling out to us, promising salvation, promising rest, promising comfort, promising fulfillment. But as his sheep, we know where true rest is found. It's found in the voice of Jesus. And he speaks his words of rest into our souls. What does he tell us? He tells us what he has provided for. He tells us what he has accomplished and who we are in him. And there is nothing more reassuring to our weary souls than his words of comfort. But you may think, what about obedience? What about taking up our cross? Well, our obedience flows out of his rest. If you would, turn with me for a moment to Matthew 11:28. There are a few observations I want to make in this short passage, talking about the rest that Jesus provides. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So there are two things I want us to notice from this passage. The first is that Jesus' rest, the rest that he gives, precedes or comes before his yoke. And the second is that his rest is promised as the ongoing experience of those who will come to him. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So that rest comes before any work whatsoever. And then he goes on to say, "And take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the ongoing experience of those who come to him. Rest, assurance, acceptance, pleasure of God. All of these come before taking up the yoke. And for those who do follow him, who do come and take up his yoke, they will continue to know Jesus' sweet words of rest, reassurance, acceptance, forgiveness, and pleasures. Jesus says, "You will find rest for your souls." Where does that rest come from? Does it come from the work? Does it come from the obedience? No, again, look at the passage. It says, no, it comes from Jesus who says, "I will give it to you. I will give you rest." It is his to give, not ours to attain. Our shepherd leads us again and again into rest and repose. He speaks peace to our anxious hearts, that he has accepted us, not on the perfection of our obedience, but on the overflow of his grace and his obedience, freeing us then to follow him, our gentle shepherd who continues to speak rest and reassurance to our anxious souls. I don't know about you, but I most feel that I'm in need for these words of rest when I feel like I'm not measuring up. Those times when I feel like I'm falling short, whether that's as a dad or as a husband or as a friend. I need to hear his voice again, the voice of our good shepherd who comes and says, I will give you rest. His gracious voice comes to us in these times of futility and failure. And he speaks his blood-bought acceptance and sends us back out with his yoke. Verse 3 then goes on to tell us, our good shepherd restores our souls and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This word, restores, is also often translated to bring back. So when we read it, along with the other line, that the good shepherd restores our souls and then leads us in paths of righteousness, we can think of it as Jesus both bringing us back when we wander off from him, restoring us into right fellowship, and then leading us on that right path. So he brings us back to the right path, and then he leads us on in the right path. He restores and revives us when we incessantly wander away. Sheep have this proclivity to just wander off. And Jesus comes after us when we just wander off. When we live as though we don't belong to Christ. When we're not under his rule. When we just wander off. And the longer we live that way, the less and less inclined we are to return to him on our own. It's like a sheep getting turned around and around in the wilderness, going further and further in its confusion, and getting itself more and more lost. But what David tells us here is that our shepherd picks us up and brings us back. He rights us and he restores us to the right path, strengthening us afresh by his grace to follow him. And then he leads us on in the way to go. These right paths that he leads us on are the ways that our shepherd deems best. We can think of these paths of righteousness from three angles. And let's take three biblical examples to think about what he means here by paths of righteousness. Think of Zacchaeus, Peter, and Jonah. So for Zacchaeus, leading Zacchaeus back onto the way of righteousness meant taking an extortioner, someone who took advantage of people, and changing him into a generous man. So righting him on the right path of righteousness was restoring him in how he lived and loved and worked with one another. It was about his relationships with one another. He was taking advantage of people, and then after coming to Jesus, he was loving people. Or think about Peter, who denied Jesus. When Jesus brought him back and set him on the right path, Peter, it was about his disposition towards God. He had denied him. He had abandoned him. And Jesus comes back and he restores him in right relationship with him and he gives him a job to do. So you had Zacchaeus who was sinning against man and Jesus righted him to love men. You had Peter who was sinning against God and Jesus comes and sets him in right relationship with God. And the third way that we can think about Jesus leading us in these paths of righteousness is Jonah, who ran away from God's providential will for his life. God has a unique will for each and every one of our lives as his servants. And Jesus sovereignly brings us into that path of walking out his will in our lives, just like he did for Jonah. Jonah ran away, God brought him back right where he wanted him. The same is true for our sovereign shepherd. He has a place where he wants us to be, where he wants us to be invested in. And when we deviate from that path, he is good to bring us back and establish us right where he wants us. There are lives, there are good works that he's put in front of us to pour ourselves into, to glorify him in. And he brings us and he establishes us in those good works when we, in our foolishness and folly, choose to go our own way. And in all of this, it says he leads us on these paths for his name's sake. These three words, I hope when you leave today, these three words are endearingly precious to you. Because what they are the assurance of God doing what he says here in this passage. He's going to do it for his name's sake. He is going to complete this work of salvation that he has started in each of our lives because he has committed himself to it. He is entirely self-moved. There's nothing in us that is driving his grace, driving his kindness towards us. It's all flowing out of the abundance of who he is, out of his character. He saves us and he sustains us entirely on his own initiative. He takes our salvation entirely on his own shoulders. So, Colin Bell, you know him well. He has recently started a business and he's included his name in the business name. And lots of people who own businesses will do this because they want their reputation to be communicated in the work that's going to be done. They are insuring their work on their name. They put their name on the line. And David is telling us that God has put his name on the line on his work of salvation in our lives. He has put his name on the line that he will be faithful to his own, to keep them, to care for them, to finish this good work that he has started. God will always glorify his name. And our security as his people is ensured by nothing less than the name of God Almighty. Now please come with me a little bit further on to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is significant back and forth as to whether or not David here is referring to death itself, or he's talking about something that's fearsome and death-like. From my vantage point, it really doesn't matter because the truth behind it remains. Because our comfort is the same. Our shepherd who goes with us into the deepest darkness. We are never abandoned, even in death itself. Our great shepherd has passed through that valley before us, and he will guide us through that. I do think that David has in mind any number of despairing situations that we might pass through in this life. In all of them, we need not fear any evil. Calvin put it like this. He wrote, "As a sheep, when it wanders up and down through a dark valley, it is preserved safe from the attacks of wild beasts and from harm in other ways by the presence of the shepherd alone. So David now declares that as often as he shall be exposed to any danger, he will have sufficient defense and protection being under the pastoral care of God." And he goes on. This is where it gets exceedingly sweet for us, beloved. "Now, since God, in the person of his only begotten Son, has exhibited himself to us as our shepherd, much more clearly than he did in the old times of the fathers who lived under the law, we do not render sufficient honor to his protecting care if we do not lift up our eyes to behold it, and keeping them fixed on it, tread all our fears and terrors under feet." Calvin is saying that David had confidence. Therefore, how much more should we have confidence whom have been given God's only begotten Son and who has revealed himself to be our shepherd, to walk with us through the valleys? We need not fear anything. A shepherd used his rod to defend sheep from oncoming predators lurking in the shadows. and he used his staff to free them. When they misstepped or they got stuck in the rocky terrain, he would gently slide his staff under them, prop them up, so that they could free themselves and continue. Jesus is our good shepherd. He's with us when we pass through the valley, leading us, defending us from our enemies both within and without, and supporting us so that we do not need to fear being ultimately overcome by any kind of evil. He will see us through the darkest valleys. Then in verse 5, the metaphor shifts. It shifts from shepherding to the picture of the Lord as a wide-armed host welcoming David into his home, bestowing on him the riches of his house. Please follow along with me in verse 5. He writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." All of these pictures are pictures of abundance. To prepare a table is to throw a feast, to have a party. And this feast is happening in the presence of enemies. This shows the Lord's extravagant reception and blessing, even when we're opposed and persecuted. The Lord himself opens up his very home to us and blesses us extravagantly. The psalm opens for us the varied experiences of us, of our belonging to the Lord. In verse 1, we see his faithful provision. In verse 2, we see his rest. Verse 3, his restoration. Verse 4, the reassurance of his care in deep darkness. And now blessing his hospitality in the face of opposition. And God, as God's people walking through this wilderness, we still experience times of God's abundant blessing, extravagant favor. We know his unmerited mercy, his generosity, his kindness towards us. And when we see him bless us, we see something of his eternal character that he has now committed to us. This is why David, having seen the Lord, now says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David has been welcomed in. He's now one of God's own children. And by the eternal God, he knows that he will not let him go, even though others reject him, others pursue him, others seek his life. He is secure in God's abundant welcome. The chief way that the Lord welcomes us is that he bestows to us his Spirit. He gives us his very Spirit to abide with us, which the New Testament repeatedly tells us that that is our foretaste of what is to be ours in full. Jesus abides with us by that Spirit that we might know that we are his, that we belong to his house, and anticipate the fullness of that inheritance which is to come. Anointing and an overflowing cup, these were also symbols that were bestowed on an honored guest. Do you remember when Jesus was dining with Simon the Pharisee in the Gospel of Matthew? He said to him, after the woman anointed his feet with her hair, he said to Simon, "You did not anoint my head with oil," because anointing was a way to honor a guest. So our Lord receives us as honored guests. But David knows by God's Spirit that this welcome is not just a temporary welcome for a guest. He knows that God has taken him in to be his own. And as for each of us who has come to Christ, we know too that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, having experienced foretastes of that mercy, of that generosity of God towards us. Jesus Christ is indeed the exalted Lord of history, accomplishing his salvation, and he is our shepherd. If you've heard his voice and you've come to rest in him, he will attend to you and care for you, even giving you foretastes of his extravagant welcome by filling you with His Spirit, that you may too anticipate dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, when we step back and when we see all of which you have committed to us in your Son, God, it is truly extraordinary. Thank you for the way, Jesus, that you sustain us, that you comfort us, that you provide for us, that you care for us in this wilderness. God, thank you for the promise of delivering us out of this wilderness into your eternal home. Thank you for the foretaste of glory that we have here and now. Lord Jesus, may we go from this place filled with confidence in your sovereign care and love in our lives. In Jesus' great name, we rejoice and we pray. Amen.